Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in your everyday life. Hey everyone, David here in the studio. Right next to me is Jeremiah Tasco, one of our teachers from Spirit School of Ministry.
Hello.
And we have Pastor Liz Jones, a woman pastor, what we're talking about today, and she's joining us from Greece.
Hello. Jello. J-E-L-L-O.
Yeah.
That's Jello. What reminded me of Jeremiah.
Or cello.
Jello,
you got a bass.
Well, Liz, rock. Liz, why don't you open us up today? We're going to have a hopefully edifying conversation.
Well, I mean, I guess I can. I feel like this is something that came from you, David, so we'll hear your heart on it also. But it's funny how the subject just keeps coming up and up and up and again and again and again. Everyone has thoughts about women in ministry, women pastors, women as women, all kinds of thoughts about women, who are women and what should they be allowed to do and not do and all this great stuff. And it's very interesting, I think, that the identity of women, the role of women is consistently under fire. It's almost like there's like a special hatred between the enemy and women, something like that.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Like he was afraid that the seed of the woman would crush the skull of the serpent.
Yeah, like he says, I will put special hatred between you and the woman.
Yeah. Well, we shouldn't be too sarcastic about it, you know. I'm going to try not to be, but I really don't want to be because I think I totally understand why people have different views on this subject because. I used to hold different views on the subject, and I used to believe that women are totally equal to men, and they can serve in many roles in the church, and they can have importance, but they should not be in a leadership role or eldership role or pastoral position. And I would get that mainly from 1 Timothy 2. That was the most powerful passage that I based things off, because it seems as if, before you get into the Greek, that Paul is saying that based on the creational order, women are easier to deceive and God put men in charge. So men should be in charge of the church. And oftentimes it's just left as that. There's, and so that's really why I wanted to talk about it, because I think it's important as men in the church that actually know the scripture and have actually looked into these things. It's important for us to make people aware that there are two views on this. There are different ways that you can look at the scripture as an honest Christian. And we don't want to demonize people that, you know, would not place a woman in a position of leadership or power in the church, because I believe it comes from an honest reverence for the scriptures. I also have an honest reverence for the scriptures. And so does Jeremiah, and so does Pastor Liz. So do many people that take a position that women can serve in all the offices of the church. And so I think that's kind of what we want to talk about today, is why we believe that at Spirit School of Ministry, why we empower women to serve in these capacities, and kind of where we're grabbing that from the scripture, because I know there's like a 9-hour video out there online about all the, the different technical reasons on women in ministry. There are also books out there written by scholars that you can read that support each side of the position. What I came down to, and then I'll kind of kick it to everybody, was that I really can argue this biblically from the position of only men can be pastors and elders. And I can argue it very biblically from a gospel narrative that women should serve as pastors if the Lord calls them to do that. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, they're all in the Bible. There's women prophets and women apostles in the Bible. I'm just saying, you need to look into that if you haven't. But if I can make the case from both perspectives, where would I want to make that case as somebody that's been accepted by Christ and that's been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity and, having a gospel view of life and the church and the society, where do I want to land on that? And I'm going to make the argument from God's heart. I'm going to ask God what his heart is. And yeah, I know what people have done this, people have heard God's heart and it's not my position. So I'm not trying to say that I have a feeling that's stronger than your feeling. Right. But I think there are ways that we can substantiate the heart of the Father for his daughters as well as his sons. That's where I came down. Eventually my mind was changed on this. And I believe that the narrative of the gospel is much stronger than a couple proof texts. There's really only two proof texts, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. There's also the whole scope of God's revelation where he is liberating people that were once downtrodden and making slaves leaders in his church, making barbarians leaders in his church, making non-Jews leaders in his church, but somehow not women.
Yeah. That's with this topic.
Is that too sarcastic?
No, I thought that was good. With this topic, we just taught this actually in spirit class a couple weeks ago, in spirit too. And one of the first things I said was, it is possible for people who love God and are actual, I'm going to say believers. I know we throw out the Christian title all over the place, but people who have confessed Christ and they are actually truly walking with him to hold a different scriptural view.
Yeah.
That is totally possible. And guess what? We have to learn how to be okay with that. Just to be real blunt. Now, I'm not saying that we hold a different view on Jesus, right? Like the essential things that are the essential things to the faith. Mm-hmm. Like we need to agree on those. And if we agree on those, like Jesus told his disciples who were saying, hey, these guys are, doing this same work, and Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, hey, if they're for us, they're not against us. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. Some of us have different functions. And so we may just not see it the same. And I'm perfectly, personally, totally fine with it. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say you're a heretic and you don't know this and you don't know that and you're leading people astray because of this this one particular piece. If you are denying that there was ever a Christ or that Christ ever came in the flesh, now we've got a problem, right? Like there's a huge difference there. So that's the first thing. Second is, for me, this is just me personally. I just want to understand who the Holy Spirit gave assignments to. Because if he gave assignments to men, or I'm going to say mankind, because that doesn't just mean men. When the Holy Spirit is giving graces and gifts and is distributing callings as he's being directed by the Father, and he gives to one a grace who is a woman, and he calls them into ministry to do certain things, and their job then is to be obedient to that call, praise the Lord. Do it. That's how I approach this. If that is what the Lord has called this individual, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, right? Asian or American, whatever he has called you into. And we know this too, that it's affirmed by the people of God. It's affirmed and confirmed by the leadership within, the church, that they will, like Paul affirmed Aquila and Priscilla and many others. He spoke of Junius. I mean, he affirmed these other workers who helped him and were valiant in the faith.
Yeah.
And it's obvious that God chose them and put them into that position. And if God has put them in that position, I got nothing else to say about it other than obey what he's called you to do, do it well, and praise God.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want to point out that we do actually have a video teaching on this subject on our Spirit School of Ministry website that lays out like scriptures and goes through in depth. So if you want a little more understanding of this subject, that is available for free on our website. For me, I understand, Pastor David references the two passages that are the anti-women in ministry or in leadership belief stems from those two things. And I agree. I think if you're looking at those and you're hashing out the language, and all of those things, I think you could make the argument probably either way, depending on your level of scholarship and interpretation and all that. But I believe that when you look at the whole Bible and how God views women, I think it's much more difficult to make that argument.
Right.
Because you look at women that he put into leadership. You look at people like Deborah. You look at people like Miriam, who he appointed to lead with his brothers and sisters. You look at people in the New Testament, Lydia, that's like Lydia. Here it's close to where we are, but if you talk to the people who know the history here, she was probably the leader of the first church in Greece, the pastor.
Right.
And so I think that when you're looking at how God has, what his heart has been toward women, like David said, to liberate people groups that were under the bondage of the law and cultures and traditions that oppressed them, Jesus was the number one advocate for liberating them to be used in full capacity in the kingdom of God. So yes. I think for me that brings it to a very simple place of, okay, I understand these two verses or passages, but let's look at the whole Bible. Let's look at how God created men and women in the beginning and how he issued authority to them.
That's right.
And that's his original design. And I don't know how you how that can stand too much up against that thought.
Right.
Yeah. There's just a few areas of confusion that, you know, would be helpful for us to unpack. But I want to bring up my favorite biblical example to support a woman in a leadership in a teaching position with authority over men. And that would be Phoebe, because in Romans 16, it said Paul commissioned Phoebe to carry the letter of the Romans to the Romans, to all the house churches in Rome. So she had to go around to these churches, proclaim the letter,
right,
as Paul directed her how to deliver it. If you look at Romans, there's actually dialogue within Romans. So he would have to teach her, this part is an objection. This part is me answering the objection. Here's how you proclaim this. And I think she would have gotten some questions on it that she would have had to expound, because I know I didn't understand Romans the first time I read it. That's just me, you know? And so Phoebe would have to actually teach this and explain it with all of Paul's apostolic authority. Mm-hmm. And one of the people she's sending it the letter to is Junia, who, like Jeroboam said, was an apostle. If you actually look into the language, there's no way to get around it. Mm-hmm. Maybe there is. Somebody could. But Phoebe was given that trust, and she was there to proclaim the word to men and women, mm-hmm, and to explain it. Mm-hmm. And that's the very thing that people are saying 2 Timothy 1 forbids. Mm-hmm. And so the same guy wrote them. So I don't know how you can say Paul's being schizophrenic. Maybe there's a better way to understand 2 Timothy 1. Mm-hmm. And there really is. Again, if we go into that in our video teaching.
Yeah.
That he's really speaking of wives and husbands. He's not speaking of all men over all women. Mm-hmm. That's one of the key areas of confusion, is that people think in the Garden of Eden, there really still was a hierarchy, because the man was formed first, mm-hmm, and then the woman. And what this shows, though, is there's no hierarchy. There is headship,
right,
in marriage.
Yes.
Not all men over all women. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says the head of every wife is her husband. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say the head of every woman in the church is the men in leadership of the church.
Right.
In one of the passages about elders in Titus, and in 1 Timothy, it's neuter when it's talking about elders. It's, mm-hmm, neither male nor female. Mm-hmm. Some of them is talking about males because it was a patriarchal culture that, mm-hmm, they were trying to reach. And so that could look different in different cultures.
Yeah.
The biggest misconception that I just want to touch on here before I lay it back is, like, I think people can view the Trinity as all male. Mm-hmm. People can look at God as our leader and he's a man, you know, mm-hmm, but God sources male and female. God doesn't have a gender. God is spirit. Mm-hmm. A spirit has no gender. Okay. So this isn't a biological thing, but mankind consists of male and female. In Genesis 1:27, it says God made man in his own image, male and female. He created them. Mm-hmm. So you need both male and female to have the full image of the Godhead. So for us to say that there's nothing even approaching femininity in the Godhead, that's why we think there's no such thing as a female leadership. Really, our theology is off.
Right.
We don't have wholeness in the Trinity. We don't have a family in the Trinity. We have three guys. Mm-hmm. And we're not looking at that in a way that understands that God is spirit, and from God comes both genders that together image God,
right,
in unity. So that's something that we need to fix, is just our theology, our view of God himself, or, mm-hmm, yeah, I'm not going to say it, but yeah, the view of God sourcing both male and female, mm-hmm, that is going to, yep, lead you to some higher views of what females are capable of.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Mm-hmm. Well, God loves his daughters. I'm just going to say it again. He loves his daughters, and he put them on the earth to have a profound impact for the kingdom of God. There will be assignments that the Lord gives to women that men couldn't do. Just full stop. There will be things that the Lord calls his daughters into, and ways to serve, like a dude couldn't be Esther. Right? He called Esther. into this position.
There were some weird kings.
Of course there are. Of course, right? But I mean, he designated a woman who was in a very powerful position, who was yielded to what the Lord was leading her to do. And it was a very foreign, like literally foreign, but it was a very foreign thing for their culture to do that. Mm-hmm. And she obeyed. And what happened? She ended up saving her people. So there's major things. I just want to declare that. Like there's major things that God's daughters are going to do and are going to need to step into. And even in the, I'm going to say, even in the wind of conflict, right? You're going to have to just step into what God has called you to do and know. I mean, our church was literally formed this way. Like I attribute my faith in Christ because of a woman who heard or received a word from the Lord, and she loved, she didn't even believe in women pastors at the time, and she obeyed and said, yes, if this is what you want to do with my life, Lord, I throw my life in and you can have me. And that to me is amazing. And what God did with her and through her was nothing short of just profound. Like we have a 57-year-old church and four generations deep of, you know, people because of her yes to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, and it wasn't self-appointed. You know, let's get that clear. Like whether you're male or female, the self-appointed stuff, that's yeah, God can redeem some of that, but you know, that's not his way. You know, right. He will appoint people, he will anoint them, he will give them the grace for it, he will affirm them. You know, there may be people who are with it and there will be people who are against it. Yeah, but at the end of the day, are you going to be obedient to what God called you to do? And so, I just know he's got so much for his daughters. I've heard it said, you know, several ways. Apostle Pat says it this way. He says, why would God, why would he free both male and female and then leave half of the team on the bench?
Yeah.
You know, to just be like, oh, you guys are only relegated to do this, this, and this. It's like, no, he didn't say anything. He said, you're going to set creation free. He's talking to his people, both male and female. Like we have profound, profound roles. This is all part of the original dominion, delegation, I call it. Like when Father God said, rule, have dominion. He was speaking that both to Adam and to Eve. Right. He didn't just give it to Adam and said, hey, Eve, why don't you just follow Adam around and, you know, pick fruit for him? Like, no, they were supposed to exercise dominion together.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, for me, this has been an interesting topic in a few different ways. Mm-hmm. Even the day that I was ordained as a pastor, I ended up having a conversation with some people that did not believe in women pastors. And it was very, very interesting. And, but you know, what they were, part of their concern was, you know, how can a woman be a pastor over her husband? And, you know, when he's not a pastor. And I said, me being, giving an assignment to build the church in this way does not negate the order of my family, right, or the structure of my family, you know? And I said, for me, I wouldn't have accepted this actually if my husband didn't authorize me to do it. That's how I felt about it. We had conversations about it because he's my spiritual head. Why would I step into something, especially something that's going to be, receive, you know, opposition? Why would I step into that without the blessing and the go ahead from my spiritual head, right, the person who's looking out for me, the person who's assigned by God to be a covering for me? I really believe in that. So that helped a little bit in that conversation, you know, of like, I'm not, just because I'm assigned to have a pastoral role does not mean now I'm in authority over him at all.
Right.
That just changes nothing about our relationship and our family dynamic. Mm-hmm. So, and I do everything under that covering. That's the only place actually I can. And I know that as a reality in my life, that I cannot be out from underneath that. I won't survive.
Right.
I know that. For me, is not just a theological subject, it's a reality. And especially now the place that I'm serving, mm-hmm. Because it's there's a lot of strong opposition. I mean, you know, America has come a long way concerning the subject. Greece has not. Mm-hmm. And but I want to say this. This is what I have, the Lord has given me, and has brought a lot of peace for me, is that when you're talking about Esther, this really like just struck home again that any woman that believes that she is called by God, you do not need to make room for yourself. Mm-hmm. God will make room for you.
Yeah.
God will make an open way for you that doesn't depend on any person. Mm-hmm. And you have to have faith in that. And you have to have trust in the Lord that if he has called you to something, he will do it.
Right.
You know? Right. And so you do not need to push for position. You do not need to push for recognition. You do not need to push for validation. If you are looking for some person to validate you, you've missed it completely. Mm. And so I understand that there is a confirmation from the body of Christ that is necessary. I'm not saying don't go without that, but assuming some kind of position will not validate your identity. Mm-hmm. You have to know from God who you are and trust him that he will reveal and he will make a way and he will open doors and he will make things clear. Otherwise, you're just striving for something that doesn't belong to you.
Yeah.
Yet, or maybe ever. Mm-hmm. So that's what I want to say is that for me here, I don't care if someone recognizes me as a pastor or not. That really has nothing to do with my assignment. I know what I'm here to do. Mm-hmm. I know, you know what? And I don't need anyone to give me a title for me to be effective.
Wow.
And if that means, you know, if they want to call it sharing instead of teaching, that's fine. Like, what do I care?
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, right. I can still give truth to people and I can do it with humility and with genuineness and trust the Holy Spirit anoints it.
Yeah.
And so, I think that there's a lot of striving sometimes with women, especially if they feel like they're being put down, they feel like they're being oppressed.
Right.
And that's the place where you really just have to trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's kind of my thought about that.
It'd be so hard for me because it really just is all semantics. And that's what kind of annoys me about it is like women can be these great influencers. They can teach men all day long on YouTube. They can be, you know, the teaching leader of a Bible college. They could be a professor in a seminary, but somehow within the four walls of a physical church, they are not allowed to have the office of an elder or to have the office of a pastor. And we're just using words there. There is really no meaningful distinction there whatsoever. Your ecclesiology is screwed up, your view of the church, mm-hmm. that you think the church is just within the four walls instead of, you know, wherever God has called somebody mm-hmm. to minister to. That's where they've been sent. And most people that would believe women can't be pastors would never say a woman can't be a CEO or a school teacher or a politician. Or they'd be like, oh no, they can lead men there. It's just, Paul said, Adam was formed first within the walls of the church. It doesn't work. Mm-hmm. But really in 1 Timothy 2, it's the exact scenario that Liz was describing where women were seizing authority from their husbands and appointing themselves to a position.
Right.
Because they had been deceived mm-hmm. by the enemy. And they had twisted the freedom that's in Christ to say, oh, I can subvert my marriage covenant, mm-hmm. you know? And so that's exactly what Paul is talking about. But Liz, I think you just destroy all the objections just by your humility and your love for Christ and your love for people that you just say, I'm going to do what I'm called to do no matter what words are being used.
Right.
And I think that should be a powerful testimony to anybody that is it like, what would you object to about Liz? Like, I feel like I want to get mad for you. You know, it's like, like what, like that is just like, how could you object to that stance that she's taking, you know? And that may be where women have to start, you know, and just to build to the place where, we really have no way to dispute that there's neither male nor female in Christ.
Right.
You know, maybe we need a witness of more of that humility,
right.
To build the case.
That's really good. What came to mind? Go ahead.
Sorry, I just want to clarify real quick. I'm not talking about my home church here. They are totally for, like, they've made a strong stance for women in ministry, and they've been in the written and in their network with our sister church in Athens. They've in their constitution, they wrote, they believe that women can hold any position in the church, including that of pastor, mm-hmm. which is like a really big deal.
Huge.
Yeah. Here in this culture. But I just wanted to clarify that I'm not experiencing that in my home church, but it definitely exists most places.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's so amazing to me that I believe where you see the most liberation for women is where the Spirit of God is allowed to really work. Right. And because he will confirm to people, you know, that's how Peter had a revelation for Gentiles, right? The Spirit had to show him. And then he went, if they've got what we've got, then it's obvious that God is not withholding his Spirit from them, because it was us and them, right? People have to remember, like Jewish history, tracing back to the nation of Israel, you know, they were called to be a separate holy nation. Like, they were not to intermarry. They were not. That wasn't because God was racist and he didn't like other nations. It was because he was trying to protect a lineage and keep a line, you know, for Christ to come through. That was the whole point. Like, you got to look at the bigger picture here instead of the single instance, right? That many of us get caught up in, and we're like, oh, look, there it is right there. It's in 1 Kings chapter, you know, and it's like, look, you're okay. That's one little snapshot. Widen your view. Now look at Genesis, and now look all the way into Jude, right? And then you're going, oh, okay, I get the bigger picture here, right? The original intention. Like, Jesus spoke about that with a divorce, just as an example. Like, they're like, well, how come, you know, Moses let us do it? And he's like, he let you do this because of your hardness of hearts and da-da-da-da-da, but it was not originally so.
Amen.
And that's how I see it. Pre-fall, it was not originally so. Headship is real. Mm-hmm. Father is head of the Trinity. He's head of the Godhead. And then he put man as head. You know what head means? The one who is accountable. Mm-hmm. The one who's coming to first. That's why he came to Adam and said, where are you? What is going on? I'm calling you into account. So see, I don't understand this, because I actually really believe some of this stems from an inaccurate view of really actual church leadership. That I believe is missed, because we think it's just one male pastor. Mm-hmm. That's not actual biblical leadership model. It is multiple persons, called the fivefold, or we call it affectionately the fivefold. But Ephesians gives definition to these offices, and they are supposed to be in unison, leading, co-leading, what is the word? Submitted one to another, submitted to the Holy Spirit, who is actually leading the church, and submitted to our King, who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So that's real biblical leadership, not just a single male pastor. So we get that all whacked out. And then, of course, then we get that single male, one person leader, the CEO, the chief guy. And then we go, well, women can't be that, because God designated it one guy, one pastor. And it's like, no, we missed it. You all missed it. All of y'all. Mm. You all missed it. Because if that was true, I believe, if that was really true, Jesus would have never talked to the woman at the well. A woman wouldn't have found, and spread the news of the gospel. We cited to Phoebe. We cited to Junia. Like, he wouldn't have given that to them to go. Like, people understand the cultural significance of that. Like, I just want to expand totally on radical. What you're talking about. Paul wrote a letter and gave it to a trusted individual. You don't just give it to anybody. And this wasn't like an average, like, mail carrier. Hey, just like run this letter over there. Thank you, lady. Like, no, he had to entrust it into her capable hands, capable. And then she was the one who read the letter. Mm-hmm. You didn't hand it off to another man. So then she had to not just read the text. She had to deliver it in the way that the original author meant it to come across. And she did that in multiple places.
And only to women and children.
Yeah, of course. It was only women and children, like the junior church.
Only because Paul couldn't find a man to do it.
Yeah. We have it all wrong. Why do we think, listen, Do we think Paul actually just was like, oh, I wonder who, I think I'll just give it to her because, you know, I want to give her a little, I want to empower women. Mm. No, he was likely designating her because Holy Spirit said, give it to her. I mean, that isn't explicitly there in the text, but that's how I understand Paul lived, right? He was inspired by Holy Spirit to do this, to do that, delegate here and delegate there. And it's just amazing to me how the Lord did it. So, yeah, originally, it's the way the Lord originally designed things. See, we believe that we're living, when you come to Christ, that we're living in that original promise, that original pre-fall relationship. Like, but some people think we're still like living after that, right? And they've like squeezed that and like shoehorned that into Christianity.
And of the world.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No, we're not citizens of Babel. We're citizens of Eden, you know, mm-hmm. we're citizens of Zion. And that they do things different there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're meant to reign with Christ, to have all authority. And he called us a bride.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a male, you know, but I think you're totally right about the authority structure in the church and us misunderstanding that. What is authority for? Authority is to lift other people up.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 2 explains this. Jesus had all the authority of God and he didn't count it as something to be grasped.
Right.
He didn't count it as something to hold on to and hoard all to himself. And he made himself nothing and took the form of a servant. And he made himself poor so that we could become rich.
Right.
This is what Jesus did, and that's what we believe in marriage, that there is male headship in a chosen marriage covenant, but that means me as the husband, I need to make my wife's dreams come true. Mm-hmm. I need to elevate her. I need mm-hmm. to die. I need to not hold my authority and say, you're going to submit to me.
Right.
I need to submit to her first. Christ submitted to death mm-hmm. for us before he ever asked us to submit to him. So again, the gospel is going to really change what we think of in terms of how we set up authority and how we set up the church and how we think about a position of power. So really, let's just theorize this. If men really are supposed to be in authority over all women, let's just hypothetically say that, but we're supposed to use our authority the way Jesus did, well, then we have to empower the women.
Mm-hmm.
We have to raise them up and say, you are going to do greater works than I did.
Yep.
Because I am going to the Father.
Right.
So if we're Jesus followers, we are not just going to set up a new golf social club.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to do that stuff. It's not what Jesus did. He discipled mm-hmm. women. He gave them dignity. He mm-hmm. allowed them to walk with him, to take the position of a learner mm-hmm. that no rabbi would do.
Right.
We understand this. You know, and that honestly, like if you really look at it, I think you can be convinced. Mm-hmm. You know, if I could be convinced, I think anybody could.
Well, again, I think that's a work of the Holy Spirit, and I know that you know that just is a work of the Holy Spirit. He has to bring and reveal and lead you into truth. And like I said, I really wanted to emphasize this when we taught this in the class. Like we love our brothers and sisters that are in Christ. We love them. We mm-hmm. care for them. We may hold a different view on things. It does not mean we're not in the same family. It doesn't mean we can't love and live together and move forward. I would say what you sense in your heart that the Lord has revealed to you, be true to that because you're going to have to be accountable to that. And we, with what the Lord has revealed to us and we believe we're walking in, we will be true to what he has shown us. And we have to be accountable for that. It is possible for the Lord to hold two people accountable to do different things and us not agree on that. Like that totally is possible.
Yeah.
And I'm good with it. And we have to learn how to be good with it. And we'll be okay.
Like
we'll make it. So I just know God loves his daughters. And, you know, it's not an emotional thing. Like a lot of people try to make it so many other things you're just doing a cultural thing. Oh, you're just making a shift because it's you know, it's postmodern. And, no, it has nothing to do with that. It's actually old modern. It's pre-post.
Antiquity.
It's pre-post. This was the original intention, Re-Genesis 1 and 2.
It was primordial.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Liz, I'm curious, like, if you could open up to people about how you feel, like about maybe some things that you've encountered, maybe some, just if you could give people some advice. You've already given some great advice to women in this position, but maybe you could speak to the men too. Like, what do you think is important in this? And like, what's some things you've learned just by personal experience navigating this issue?
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, what I was saying about not grasping for position, mm-hmm. but I think also on the flip side of that, not being afraid to step in when you know you're the one who's supposed to step in, and not worrying about what someone else is going to think about what your motives are or what, you know, your goal is or any of that. Just knowing you're genuinely trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit for the sake of God's people, right. not for your own sake, right. you know, and that's the whole Esther thing is like, she needed to step in at that time, not for her own advancement, but for the sake of the people. Mm. And I think that that's, it's really important for women to realize that, especially if you're in a culture, you're in an atmosphere where maybe you feel like that will not be received well. And it's humility, humility and love is the key. Like if you are doing something because you love the people there and you want to see them set free, you want to see them grow, you want to see them prosper, and you can do that with a genuine motive and with humility, then step in and do it. What I found is every time I was afraid that there was going to be, I'm like, oh man, I really stepped over the boundary this time. Like I really went too far. Those were, and I like really wrestled and I was like, okay, I just have to like let go of my life. Like I have to just lay it down again.
Yeah.
Those were the times when it was most effective, actually, when I was the most afraid. Mm. And so I know what comes with those type of environments. There's a lot of intimidation that comes against your soul, against your mind before, during, and after. Mm. And, those are the places where you have to just yield again to the Lord. Like, Lord, you know, I did this out of my willingness to be obedient to you. And this is my worship to you, not to no other person but you. So I don't know if that makes any sense what I'm saying. I just, I know that humility softens a lot of hard places.
Yeah.
And when people see the testimony, not just of your words, but your life, to actually give your life to advance people and to see them lifted up. And I think that's the thing. I think we're talking about, you know, women in position. It's not about just having a platform to say things.
Right.
It's actually about, are you willing to give your life to build the church? Are you willing to give your life to raise up people around you, to be a mother? Which comes from the heart of God, you know, that's the place. It's not just about having a voice. It's not just about being able to say words. It's about, are you willing to actually give yourself completely and maybe not ever get the title, but know that you're filling a role.
Yeah. It sounds to me like what you're describing is Christ. I'm just saying, it's like, he came. There was nothing about him that anybody recognized. You know, there was nothing that would draw you to him, and he wasn't doing it for title. He was doing it for the glory of the Father, and he was doing it for us. Mm-hmm. Like he laid his life down for us at the end of the day. So it wasn't about because he was a male, he did it. It was just like, it's embodying Christ, and we're in Christ now, you know? And, so it just, again, it's just exemplifies, and I'm proud because I've known Liz, we've known each other all our lives. We've grown up together and she's an incredible woman and great sister and, very loved by our local house. And I know loved there in Greece too. Yeah. And we've just, you know, it's not because we, quote, empowered her. The Holy Spirit anointed her.
That's right.
And then we agreed with Holy Spirit and his anointing. Like, who am I to judge another man's servant or the Lord's servant and say that they're unworthy because of their gender? I mean, that's just bizarre thinking to me. that the Lord designates whomever he wants to accomplish that which he needs. And so instead of all of this argument being about jockeying for who's in charge, it really should be about, thank you, Lord, who's willing to lay their life down. Mm-hmm. Because that's Christ. Mm-hmm. And so whether you're a male or whether you're a female by birth and, you know, by God's divine created order, ultimately he's calling you to listen to him, be obedient to what he calls you to do. And he may call you into some things that are very contrary to culture, both in and out of the church. All I know is that you have to be obedient mm-hmm. to what he's called you to do. And when you do, you know, Christ was obedient to the call on his life and he was rejected fully for it.
Right.
Constantly. He was afflicted. He was bruised. He was torn. He was ridiculed. Oh, and nothing good can come out of Nazareth. I mean, by his own disciples, he was made fun of and thrown, discarded and overlooked and all the above. You know, so I just want to say that so for our sisters in the Lord, like, you aren't the only one that's been overlooked. Christ was overlooked, you know, and disregarded and thought little of, and oh, what can he actually accomplish? And he still had to go forward into what God called him to do. I just want to encourage my sisters that if he's called you to do it, he will give you the grace, and you'll walk with other people. You have to. You don't do it alone. And no matter what the position, no matter what the title, do the work. Mm-hmm. That's what matters, is doing the work of the ministry. That'll have its effect.
And whatever words that we use, you know, your church may use different words, like Liz was saying, but we have to authorize both the male and the female to have authority, or else we're going to have a very unhealthy community.
Yeah.
And we're seeing a lot of, you know, disalignment and, you know, lack of wholeness in the church, because I believe feminine qualities and ways of ministering and mothering and being a sister are not always, the door is not always open for that, you know? And so you're only getting one side of the image of God. You're getting his bad side right there, you know, his profile, you know, but you have to get both sides flowing into the life of the church, and you have to experience God in all that God is. You need to receive the whole image of God and make a place for that. And I need to as well. I'm not just preaching at people. We realize in the Bible, there's God is portrayed as a mother, as a woman. Like, there's these images of God in that way. Mm-hmm. Now, that means something. You can tell me all day long, I exclude women. You wouldn't say that. You know, I don't want women in these positions because of the scripture. But look at the whole scripture before you say that. And give weight to it and think about it. Why would he create two genders? Did he just do that to make a subservient helper? I think that's a terrible way of looking at it. It implies that there's subordinationism even in God, that somehow the feminine in God is subordinated to the male in God. When, like I said, God transcends male and female. They both exist for a reason, to operate in unity, for wholeness. And like, if we are not intentionally fostering roles and opportunities for women and men, we're not getting the differences that really complement each other. Mm-hmm. We're getting one exalted over the other, or we're at least getting more of a spotlight on one than the other. Right. And we are not seeing the full image of Christ. And if we're not seeing the full image of Christ, we're not being transformed into that image.
Yeah.
We're being transformed into, you know, a version of that image that's not whole. Mm-hmm. And so it matters. It really matters that both genders that God created have a strong voice in our faith communities. And however way you need to work to advocate for that in your church, I want to encourage you to do that. Mm-hmm. And again, you might have to, like Liz gave great advice, just give up the fight on things that don't matter. Like, who's really going to have a title, or what are we going to call this, or what, you know, that's not really what matters. It's people being allowed to minister, people right. being allowed to serve, and being allowed to have a voice. And if we don't allow that, we're going to be all the poorer for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think there's a charge to women also to study, show to study, to show yourself approved. Like, mm-hmm. there's a, You need to be filled with the word.
Amen.
Don't wait. Don't wait for someone to give you position.
Right.
That's not what them want. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. like fill yourself, be equipped, dig the wells of your life, and life will come out. You mm-hmm. will be effective. You will distribute truth. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we're having almost two conversations, like to the church leaders and then the ones who are kind of in that underneath that, you know? Sure. And so I think I appreciate the call to people who are in leadership, like take a second look at this, genuinely ask the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and see what he says, mm-hmm. you know, look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, even in places where you're given a position, I'm speaking to the women now, if you are not filled and equipped and ready and you've dug the wells in your own life, you're going to be given a position that ultimately you will crumble under the weight of it. Mm. And you will be trying to feed people out of a dry place. And that's not going to succeed. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. I just think that there's a responsibility on each of us not to look at what we're being denied. But to look at what do we have in our hands now and what can we do with it now? Mm. And that's what God is asking us to be faithful to and not using anything as an excuse to be held back in any way, but to press in and trust him to do things that we can do for ourselves.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. If you're a Protestant Christian, you have every reason to press into this more and more, because one of our principles in the Reformation is the church is reformed and always reforming. We haven't come to the full unity of the faith and the mature manhood of the Son of God. Like we have not yet come to that point. So, I just want to encourage somebody to keep searching and see if these things are really true. You know, keep praying and keep studying and keep asking the women in your life that know God to weigh in on your life and to speak into your life. If you're a man, if you have trouble with that, you gotta look at Jesus, like Jeremiah said, until some of that stuff starts to shift, mm-hmm. because we have to ask who he really was, you know, and women always felt totally safe with him. He always had them around. He was always teaching them, protecting them, putting them forward, sending them, trusting them. Where do you think Paul got these ideas? You know, right. It's like, and somehow we blame Paul. It's like, it's so crazy to me. Like Paul is sending people all over the place and entrusting them, authorizing them. And somehow he's the one that we say, but he actually didn't have a place for them. When you really start to add these things up, it doesn't make sense looked at from a certain perspective. Well, does anybody have a closing thought here? No. Okay. Well, final revelation from God is the bride. That's mm-hmm. the last thing we ever read in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the bride is coming down to reign. Mm-hmm. So we should remember that. Mm-hmm. God really has a high value for his bride and a high level of trust. And you know, everything that Jesus did, he wanted his bride to do. Mm-hmm. How does that speak to you, husband?
Yeah.
How does that speak to you, brother? How does that speak to you? Mm-hmm. You know, it should speak a lot.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
Let's move forward in that, and we will see you on our next podcast. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, visit spiritschoolofministry.com.